Today's message is titled Looking to Jesus. I'm going to read the main passage, and I normally do from the ESV, which is a version of the Bible, much like the King James. The ESV is an English Standard Version, which is a renewal of what some of us who are older remember as the Revised Standard Version. Of course, you have King James Version and so forth. And if you ever want to, I'll bring a sheet that kind of describes what the translations and paraphrase what they are. I'll tell you a good place to go, but I'll bring something to you. If you go to the American Bible Society, and when I say go there, I don't know where they're located. I'm talking about online, obviously. You go to their webpage and you pull it up, and they have like a little heat map thing. Then it describes different translations and paraphrases, and it gives those there. And at some point in time, if you're interested, I'll give you my opinion on those. And then later in the message, I'm going to read some passages from the New Living Translation. What happened in the English Standard Version, or King James, as most of us grew up with years ago, those were more word for word, what we call equivalent translations. NIV was a thought translation. In other words, instead of a word for word, and what happens when you have a word for word, sometimes it gets choppy to read. Christy uses and always has the New American Standard. It's difficult for me to read because it is a really equivalent translation, because Greek is one thing, Hebrew is one thing, and putting it into English is quite different. So NIV said, well, let's just take the sentence at a time. And of course, then you have paraphrases, Living Bible, The Message, and so forth. Anyway, saying all that to say this. When you dig deep into the word, certain words start to fall out, and you want to make sure those words are the true words. That is exactly what Paul wrote or what Jesus said. And there's a word in Scripture. We did it last week, and we'll do it again this week, and it's the word faith. Faith is a big word. And Jacob, I didn't tell Jacob to mention Romans 10:17, but he did before he read the passage. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing through or by the Word of God. Now, that does not mean we can just get a record and play the Scripture and we will have faith. But in order to have faith, you must understand the Word, not just the Word written, but the Logos, Jesus, the Word of God. He is the Word of God. So here's the family thing. In 1983, I went to Kansas City, Missouri over the Christmas holidays. And I went there with 20,000 of my closest friends. Actually, I went there with about 300 of my friends, and Christy did not go, but that's another story. She was a freshman in college, and I was, I guess, a sophomore. It was a Christmas conference in Kansas City with Campus Crusade. And we went there, and I say we had some University of Alabama students. We met over... Anybody know where Mandarin House is and Ellis Piano used to be? We met in that parking lot. I remember we took off and we got to Memphis. We did not see the ground again until we got back to Memphis. It was snow the whole time. And we stayed in this hotel in Kansas City, Kansas. And they put in this hotel the students from Alabama and the students from Auburn. And of course, most of us knew each other, and our good friend Shannon was there and so forth. It was so cold, and we got to this hotel, and we're out in Kansas City, Kansas now. Kansas is Kansas, Kansas and Missouri, two different things. Because once you get out in the country, you're out in the country. And there was nothing but a convenience store. And we got there, I don't remember what time of day we got there, and we had a little while before we were to load back up on the buses and go downtown to the convention center. And we went to this convenience store, and it was a convenience store, and we're standing in line with all of our, whatever we can find in that store. And the line is going, maybe 200 or 300 people in this line at a convenience store just to get crackers or Vienna sausage, which I wouldn't touch, but just to get something to eat. I remember as we went, some things impacted me that week. Howard Hendricks' teaching. He was the Bible teacher in Des Moines. I never heard of Howard Hendricks, and he impacted me that week. Billy Graham was a speaker at one of the sessions. I'd never been to a Billy Graham event, and I probably doubled from me to here to that setup. We were pretty close that night, and I'd never seen Billy Graham. But there was a lady who came up, and she said something, and she made a statement. I remember her story. Her story's great, and I've told you the story, but she made a statement. The name of the lady was Elizabeth Elliott. And Elizabeth Elliot's story is fantastic. I know we've talked about it. I won't go into it now. But she made a statement that night that kind of impacted me. And she said, many of you kids, I don't know if she called us kids, she said, you sit out there and you say you struggle with something. And you say, I'm struggling with this, and I struggle with that. And she said, can we not today just define struggle as being postponed obedience? And I said, I don't like that lady. I didn't like that one bit. I'll give you an example. Here's where the family part comes in. I struggle with my midsection. I got bird legs like my dad, but in the midsection, I struggle. If you were to take a head shot or a waist shot, you'd say, that guy's in shape. And so I struggle with my midsection. Now, do I struggle with my midsection, or is the truth that I eat too much too many times and don't do enough exercise? In other words, do I really struggle with it, or is it that I have postponed doing what is necessary and not to have the midsection? That's where it gets down to brass tacks, doesn't it? In our Christian life, many times we walk around, we say, I can't get over the hump here. Jesus, deliver me. And he says, I am trying to deliver you, but you are making too many provisions to stay in the place you are. You want to live here. You really don't want to let go. And so for me to deliver you from point A to point B, you got to have a want to about this. Here's the passage. Therefore, we read chapter 11 last week. Therefore, Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't know if you have ever run much. I'm more of a sprinter than a marathon runner. Daddy, were you long distance? Yeah, Daddy was a long distance runner. If you go to the colleges around here and you go to the track teams, you'll find various ethnic makeups of the track teams depending on position. Primarily, the good track teams dip into one area in the world for their long distance runners. Do you know what area? Kenya. These guys will be skinny as a rail, 6'3", and 5 feet of that is leg. And they can run, and they'll hold their hands and they'll run like this, and they just can run and run and run and run and run. I do a lot of football practices. I was at a scrimmage yesterday. We stopped by Florida Field a few weeks ago, and they had the linemen running out in the hot. And linemen run different than running backs. There is a way to run where you look like you're running, but you're not doing much. I don't know if you ever got away with that at basketball practice, Jim. But there's a way to run where you're really not doing much. And then there's really getting from point A to point B. I find it interesting that sometimes us sprinters, we can really get there. We'll go quick. But it's those long distance guys that just keep coming by because they have the endurance to run. The saints of old were not just looking for a city whose architect and a builder was God. They had that. But they're also looking for the person, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And by faith, even in the Old Testament, they got to see what they had dreamed come true. In Hebrews 11, 1, we read last week, faith is, colon, I'm putting the colon there, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I don't know if you even thought about the message since last Sunday, but I have been thinking about it all week. Do I have faith? Do I really believe the Lord? Not just believe Him for salvation, but believe Him for my today. Believe Him for my health. Believe Him for my emotional makeup. Believe Him in my relationships. Believe Him for my prosperity. Believe Him for all those things. Do I trust and believe the Lord for those things? Do I believe the promises in Scripture to be true? So let's take this outline. Number one, Every Christian must be in the race. Now, when I was in junior high school, we lived in Pleasant Grove. And we all went to one school together. We didn't even have the new gym at that time, for some of you. And new gym is in the old building that's not even used anymore. We had to run around what is now a parking lot because it was a gorge. And it was full of kudzu and so forth. And I have no clue how long four times around was. But we had to run four times around. And it was supposed to mimic a track. And I remember running around and running around and running around that track. And I would run and I'd be so tired. I'd say, I'm tired of running. And I remember one of my friends said, come on, come on. In life, sometimes you need to remind each other, as Christians, we need to be in the race. Let's not think we're done yet here. Let's run all the way through the finish line. God has us here for a purpose. Let's not quit running. Keep running and keep running. The imagery created by the apostle is a race on the Colosseum floor. We read last week about Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and many others, and they finished the race. They kept the course in front of them and they finished the race. There was an implication in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, after the number of people in chapter 11, it says, therefore, don't you lose hope. Don't you lose faith. Keep running. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew people in the first century who had become Christians, but because of persecution were being tempted to slip back into Judaism and reject their Christianity. And this chapter 12, verse 1 is a seminal verse. Keep running. We are tempted. And by the way, I got so much I want to say, so much I can't say. We are tempted. And one of our problems is that we tend to identify sin as the action, which is true, but we don't deal with it in the thought life. If we kill the thoughts and we capture it in the thought life, it can't get out to the action life. It's the thought where the battleground really takes place. That's our Garden of Gethsemane. Therefore connects what has been said to what will be said. Therefore, Paul gives these examples. All the things I've said previously, that the writer of Hebrews, could have been Paul, maybe it was a conglomeration, but all the things I've said in chapter 11, therefore, don't you lose hope. Let me tell you a story about 1986. 1986, New York City Marathon. 20,000 people running. And I'm sure some Kenyan won, but that's another story. There was a guy, Bob Weiland. And he finished 19,413th. That's not good. He finished in 4 days, 2 hours, 47 minutes, and 17 seconds. It was unquestionably the slowest marathon in history. But it was a spectacular finish that made news everywhere. The reason that it was spectacular was that Bob ran with no legs. He ran on his arms. 17 years earlier, while in Vietnam, his legs were blown off, and he sits on a 15-pound saddle, and he uses his fist to go forward. You may remember this story. And thinking about my life, and I think about so much of the time how the Lord has given me an easy track. The Lord has given me the proper clothes to wear on my track, and I have a good track, and I'm running, and I'm complaining, and there are the Bob Wetlands coming along on their fists saying, keep going, brother, don't quit. I love that analogy. Life is not a sprint. It is a marathon. We need to have the implements of the marathon that make us as aerodynamic as possible. And that means we get to that verse 12 and it says, lay aside every weight. It would be silly to put a 50-pound weight belt on to go run. As a matter of fact, you don't do that. And real runners, they study the shoes, the material and the clothing and so forth. I remember the last Summer Olympics talking about Michael Phelps and the swim team and so forth. And one swim team got disqualified for wearing the wrong material. I'm like, what does it matter what material you wear? But in the world of those particular endeavors, The material you wear makes all the difference in the world. You don't wear this, you don't want to wear that. We have to start football on Friday night. Don't you feel sorry for me? I'm waiting on a cool wave to come through. Pray for a cool wave, or we might have more heat-related issues. And you get out there on Friday nights, and in the old days, we would wear all sorts of stuff. These days, they wear all this sleek material, and I'm touching this shirt my brother Stephen gave me. It's a Ralph Lauren, I could read the name in the back, but it's a specialized shirt so that a professional golfer can wear this shirt. And I wear it with an undershirt. He wears this thing, and it's almost like any sweat just dissipates immediately. It's not dry fit. It's even better than that. It's a very interesting material. And they have all of these advantages, and everybody's looking for an edge. In our Christian life, if we're going to run a marathon, wouldn't it be incumbent upon us to lay aside the things that are going to drag us down? Now, I'll get to sin in just a moment. Let me talk about just some implements or things that are inhibiting us or entangling us. This lifelong race is, we got to get ready for this effective lifelong race. Let me mention a few things that hold me back and see if you can identify with these. Number one, worry. Worry is something that causes anxiety, and it's a source of unhappiness. It is a concern, anxious, troubled, uneasy. It disturbs the peace of mind. It ruins health. It does all of these things. And if you are prone to worry, that is a weight that you need to pray and say, God, help me lay this aside. I can't run the race effectively with this weight of worry. Now let me read some passages, and these will be from the New Living Translation. I'm going to read a few of them. Proverbs 12:25. Worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. Matthew, Jesus said in chapter 6, 25. So I'll tell you, don't worry about everyday life. Philippians 4:6. I got up and studied this passage at 6 a.m. this morning. It just was on my mind. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Last night it was so funny, or maybe it's this morning. I don't know what it was. One of those times, I said, "Lord," and I laughed. I said, "Do you ever get tired of me saying that?" Because it seems like 400 times a day I'm saying, "Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. I need wisdom here. I need a touch here." I'm just constantly praying to the Lord, "Lord, Lord." And I laughed. I said, "Surely you don't get tired of hearing that." And I went and I studied this verse. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. John 14, Jesus said again, "I'm leaving with you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid." Another implement or something that a weight that you need to drop off your belt is the weight of discouragement. Some of us are discouraged and we live in discouragement. And I get it. Because I'm mentioning things that are troublesome for me. I get it. Not only do I live in discouragement at times, sometimes I wallow in discouragement. Sometimes I'm sometimes I'm not happy unless I'm, got something to, life is against me type thing. I was talking with somebody this morning. They said somebody came into them and they were talking about, "Woe is me. Everything is wrong." You ever had one of those situations, everything is wrong? Well, I get it. A lot of times in this life, things can be wrong. But let's not stay in discouragement. God didn't create us for that. Let us move on to the race. I saw a thing the other day, Steve, it's interesting, but it was did you see it? They changed tires in 1.9 seconds. Did you see that? Changed tires at a pit stop, 1.9 seconds. Now I want you to, that's quick. Well, I studied that thing, and they showed it slow motion, and it was an IndyCar, and they pulled it in, And it had one, instead of having lug nuts, it had a lug bolt. And it was an amazing thing to watch. And they went and they changed four tires in 1.9 seconds. And I was thinking about that in this. We get discouraged. Sometimes there are pit stops. Sometimes somebody has to help us up. But when we get help back up, we get back on the track and we get back in a race. The act of discouraging, the state of being discouraged, depression, weakening, or losing confidence, dejection, that which discourages, that which deters, all those things. In 1 Samuel 16:14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord that had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear." God sent to Saul a spirit of torment, of depression and fear. But according to what we read in the New Testament, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but we've been given a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. Let us not live in fear. Let us not live in discouragement. I'm going to get to fear in a moment anyway. Couple more verses. "Answer me speedily, O Lord," the psalmist said in 143:7, "my spirit fails." "Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down in the pit." I hate pit living. I don't want to be there. I want to walk in the victory, in the newness of life that God has promised. I want to walk as a child of God. Number three thing we need to lay aside, and this is a touchy one, but it's lust. And it's not just lust for physical things. It can be a lust for many things. To have an intense, obsessive desire for something, someone, sexual, it could be for position, have a lust for that. I can't live without it. And when we get to that place, we need to start saying, "Lord, is this of you? If it's not of you, I need to throw it off. It needs to be gone. Is it even rivaling you?" Ephesians 4:22, Paul writes, I want you to hear this. "Throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception." I love each and every one of you. I've been a little sick this week, so whatever I say this morning, you can't even hold it against me. But as we look in Scripture, let's be clear about one thing. None of us come in this life good. I don't care if we go to Calvin's Tulip, when we go to the total depravity, or if we look at original sin, John Wesley, whatever you want to call it, we come into this world, all through Scripture we read it, with evil, deceptive hearts. It started in the garden and it hadn't ended yet. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians, though. "Throw off your former evil nature." That is your natural self. That's your former way of living, which was rotten through and through. It was full of lust and deception. In 1 Peter 4:3, "You had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality, their lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols." We need to throw off lust in order to run this race. Well, the next thing is the word fear. And it's the final one I'm going to mention. I hope you got a whole list of things you need to deal with. But fear. You know what fear is? F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. You ever heard that one? Fear. Fear. Now, if you were to ask my family, is Andy a person of fear? Would any one of y'all answer? Yeah. Don't try to live there, but more fearful than he should at times. But I've been working on something for the last 30 years or so. And I said to him recently, I said, "God," I won't even tell you where it was, but I stopped what I was doing and it was a busy situation. And I stopped and I said, "God, I want full, complete deliverance from this." I said, "Satan will torment me with this no more." Felt good about that. And the test comes. And the test comes and I start to get fearful again. I said, "God, I thought you were going to deliver me." Then I started going to the Scriptures and I started reading, "Don't fear anything except for the Lord." And then I would see in the New Testament again, he said, there is no fear in love, or God has not given you a spirit of fear. And he kept telling me back, he said, okay, I am going to deliver you when you start putting your eyes on the right object. You're putting your eyes on the thing you fear instead of your eyes on me. You're looking at this instead of me. You're worried about the problem instead of focusing on me. God will deliver you from any fear you have when you quit studying the fear and studying the Lord. I did not say the problem will go away. It may. But God will deliver you of fear from the problem. Don't burn out. Run with perseverance. By the way, Jeremiah 29:11. Let me throw that in. Talk about this fear thing. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. So my push in this first part of this message is don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. One time, Winston Churchill gave that famous speech. You've heard that speech, I'm sure, to a graduating class. He stood up and he said, I can't do a British accent, but he said, gentlemen, it was a boys' school, I have but one thing to say. Never, 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 ever, never, ever give up. And that's all he said. And that was a great speech, because when we get to this, we're being encouraged to run with endurance. Philippians 3, now I'm going back to the ESV now. Not that I've already obtained this or am perfect, Paul says, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining to what lies ahead, press on forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. So I want to move into a focus of not just running the race, but in verse 2, there are some words we tend to run over, but are the most important words of the entire passage. Since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, Paul says, let us run like they did. Lay aside the weights, lay aside the sin, and run. But then he says, look to Jesus. And I like that. I love that. I'm all about that. Look to Jesus. We understand it's a long process. We're like pack rats at times. We have things that need to be unbundled, and they're going to be unbundled in 1 minute. But look to Jesus. But then he says something else. Look to Jesus, who is the what? Author. And the what? Finisher, or some of your versions even use another word, perfecter of our faith. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've studied on this passage a lot this week. As a matter of fact, Wednesday I had fever and I was laying in the bed. And I don't know if you know how sometimes you have weird dreams when you have fever and you're laying in the bed sick. But I had been reading this passage, and maybe somebody mentioned it on television. And I dreamed about this passage that was coming up for Sunday. It was an interesting dream. And I started thinking about how that every Christian not only should be in the race, every Christian should look to Jesus, but we keep our focus on him and not give up. And as we do that, we realize that he is the one who started our faith. We cannot even have faith without Jesus. He is the author of you. He's the author of your faith. Last week I asked, when some of you came to Christ, and a few people mentioned places they came to Christ. We talked about times we came to Christ, when Jesus drew you unto himself and you responded in faith and you said, I believe. I believe. And Jesus started you on a journey. He is the author of your story. He's writing it. Why do you continue to pick up the pen? He wants for you to look to him. And as you look to him, he wants to write all the things in your life. Let him do it. Don't be so stubborn to continue to say, no, I want to take over. Look at this under number two there in the outline. We need to look to Jesus as others have. We see the ones mentioned in chapter 11. I'm sure you can mention other people in your life that have looked to Jesus, and we've seen their example. They looked to Jesus and they started walking. They didn't walk with fear. They walked with uprightness and strength and courageousness. You know, the Bible again and again says this word, be courageous. Be strong. And I say, how can I be strong? And it says, live by faith. And I started saying, but I'm not courageous. And then I started saying, instead of saying I'm not courageous, how about if I say I'm courageous? And I'm going to say today in front of you, I'm not fearful. I'm not a person given to lust. I'm not a person who is going to succumb to worry. Now, do I struggle? I'm using air quotes. Struggle with those things? Yes. But I need to quit saying I'm a worry wart. Because that's not what God has intended for me. God has intended for me to be a worry-less person. I'm not a fear-monger. I'm one who has been relieved of fear. I don't have to fear anymore. I've given it all to the Lord. Keep your focus on Jesus, not just upon yourself. Look to Him as the author and the perfecter, or the finisher of your faith. In any sporting event, it is key to finish the game, and to finish the game in the right way. We'll say many times on a Friday night, things will get, what we use in official language is chippy. Anybody know what the word chippy means? Chippy means that feelings are hurt. One team is beating another team, and another team has their feelings hurt. Things can get chippy. Two linemen have been going at it for three quarters and they're sick of one another. One guy felt like he's been hitting me below the knee too much and nobody's seen it. I'm going to get him back. There's a cousin on the other team. I've seen this one, man. Cousin on the other team. We don't like him and we're going to make him pay. And so we're watching out for things that get chippy. In other words, when nobody's looking, wham. Or when everybody is looking, wham. Last year at Helena, I had Helena and somebody out there in the middle of the field, and it was like a melee broke out. And here they were, and they come, and I'm in the middle of it. I back up, because I'm smart, and get out of the way, and things get chippy. And we remind them all the time, guys, finish well. Finish well. It's not worth it. And I also remind them, you're suspending $300 fine. I know that usually gets their attention more than that. But finish well. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Do you have a game next week? Yeah, it's not worth it to get thrown out this weekend, next week too. So we have to remind ourselves. And one reason we come on a Sunday morning is to say, stay in the race and keep going. Keep going. You don't understand it all? I get it. Keep going. You're in class and you don't like it? I get it. Keep going. You feel like your world's falling apart around you? I get it. Get back in the race and let's keep going. Let's go to the finish line. Finally, this. Look to Christ and imitate His example of endurance. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm reminded of old Francis Asbury. Francis Asbury came to this country from England. And he planted and started the Methodist work. And he came here with zero, and there's about 400,000 when he died. And in the 1700s, that was pretty good. Especially since some of them were spread into the mountains, which weren't even inhabited yet, or just recently inhabited. And old Francis Asbury dealt with a lot of things. They said he had a chronic strep throat issue that he dealt with much of his life, infection all the time. But at the end of his life, he was still wanting to preach and to teach and to lead people to Christ. And a few days before he died, they brought him in. He couldn't stand, so they laid him down. And he still spoke about Christ because he said, I want to finish the race. Jesus carried the cross and finished. You know how I know he finished? Because he said it. It is finished. I invite you to get in the game, to get on the track, to make sure you're running the race with endurance. You can run like the offensive linemen do. You might run like the Kenyan. I'm not calling it a sprint. The scripture is calling us in clear words, since others have done it, since Christ did it, let us do it too. I'd like to ask this question. If you have a scripture, if it's electronic or if it's in book form, you might have little headlines. In between verse 2 and 3, what does your little topic headline say? Do not grow weary. Now, how do you run without growing weary? You run with a pace. You run with a pace. You get the pace of Jesus. I read somewhere the other day, and I love this. I don't know if it's a website or a document I read. I can't remember where it was. But the title was Jesus Never Ran, and I thought that was good. He was always on the move, but never in a hurry. He was always purposeful, but never seemed to be anxious about where he was going. He walked through life at a pace. Let us do like the Hebrews writer. Let's get in this race. Let's be at a good pace, and let's not grow weary.